75% of Americans believe in UFOs. 30% of Americans believe UFOs are vehicles from other worlds. And 3% of Americans believe they have been abducted by aliens. That's over 8 million people. They're out there, aren't they?
Welcome to the UFO Files Show. With your host, Jerry Pippin.
Broadcasting from Roswell, New Mexico, where it all started way back in 1947. Hi, this is Jerry Pippin with the UFO Files. We have an interesting guest this hour. He is Joe Jordan. His title is the State Section Director down in Florida. And the section he's the State Director of is the area around Cape Canaveral, the Space Launch Facility in Florida. On the East Coast, also known as Cape Kennedy. And Joe's going to talk to us about some things that he's been investigating for MUFON. And in addition to that, we're going to get into a new organization he has and the religious ramifications of abductions. Welcome to the show, Joe Jordan. You know, I'm going to ask you something right off the top. MUFON investigates all these sightings. It seems to me there's more sightings now than ever before.
Actually, it's been increasing quite a bit. I started in this in 1990.
That was my impression.
Yes, it is. I started in 1992, and I'm amazed at the increase in the sighting reports that are coming in. Here it is 12, 13 years later since I started, and it's tenfold or even 20-fold what it was when I started.
Well, lots of things happen in Florida. There's not a week goes by on our sightings report we don't have at least two or three sightings from that state. And especially where you are, near the Space Center, huh?
Absolutely.
What's the latest happening down there that maybe our audience might be interested in? I mean, there's craft going in and out of the water. I hear reports of that all the time.
That one I heard just recently down at the convention center. I met a fellow down there, and he's actually from right nearby me, and he's done some research that actually I am unfamiliar with, because I guess a lot of people find other areas to go to report these sightings that come in. As a MUFON investigator and state section director, I hope that I can get my number out there, that the actual sightings would come into us so we can do the full investigations. As far as anything happening locally, you have to understand that as a MUFON investigator, we look at every sighting report that comes in to us, and we do the research and take it back to try to figure out exactly what these people were seeing or not seeing. And most of the activity that I come across down there, I have to admit, actually are misidentifieds. I think the primary number of reports that do come in are misidentifieds, but it's the... In this field working, the one thing that catches us the most is the ones that we can't identify or can't get to the source of what these things actually were. And those seem to be actually very few, but they are the most important when it comes to this phenomenon.
Well, of course they would be. We just had a report the other day. It's an old report, just surfaced, I think on Filer's reports or someplace, about a huge craft inside the Bermuda Triangle. That's not too far from you.
Not too far, about 90 miles away.
So you're right at a good place. Why do you think there's so many sightings in Florida? And I think there are a lot, don't you?
There are a lot, and... Like I said, going back to the ones that we don't quite have an answer for, looking at those in particular, I think because of our location, especially in the area that I work in, right there in Brevard County, Florida, where the Space Center is located, I wouldn't give that up for anything. Supposedly, that's one of the highest security areas in the world for airspace. I mean, there is an airspace perimeter around that Space Center, but yet I get stories coming in from people that are guards that work all night long in the middle of the night. I mean, when the lights are all off out there and it's dark, and that place is an absolute jungle, by the way, that whole Cape Canaveral area.
Mm-hmm.
And those guys are out there on security, whether they're in their four-wheel drives with their M16s cruising around, keeping a perimeter. They see things at night. I've had the reports come in. And those guys don't like to put their name on anything because that's their job. That's what they're making a living. But believe me, they've seen some fantastic things out there that cannot be misidentified. These are the things that are actually should I get to the point, maybe saying paranormal in nature. Or
now you're piquing my interest. I'm looking for some examples now.
Well, I've had descriptions of these guys coming to me and giving me stories of actually seeing a number of lights, star-like, you know, points of light coming in, a circle of them, let's say, coming in from outside a perimeter of their view and then all coming together in an actual circle. I've seen them. Then they say that these things will start and dance around and move to other locations. I mean, this is actually not aircraft, and it's like they were actually putting on a display, you know, saying, hey, look at us, we're here. And I get those stories out there, and they're quite fantastic, and those I can't even do an investigation on because the guys don't want to lose their jobs.
Yeah, and so you're at least probably are happy they're telling you about it, but it's frustrating because you can't really do much about it.
It is frustrating. One of the better sightings that I worked on there, and actually I kept in contact with the state director about this one, and he made sure that one got published, was a triangular craft that we were seeing over an area about 50 miles from the Cape, little town called DeBary. And we found a numerous amount of witnesses that had seen this particular triangular craft. And following its trajectory on a map, if it had come from a distance, actually this thing had come straight in line from the Space Center or over the Space Center. So there's another example. And this one, actually, I could document numerous witnesses, and most likely it cleared the airspace over the Space Center, too.
What's the answer, you think, of how they get into this controlled airspace so easily?
I don't think they can be detected. I think they can be visible or invisible. I think they can be radar or non-radar. I think they, whatever this is, it has an ability to dodge certain aspects.
Especially with this Mexican report that made all the news recently.
Absolutely.
I've kind of come to the conclusion that maybe they can shift the light from vision to radar to heat-seeking, any of the three.
Absolutely. And that's a possibility of how they're able to come in and be seen visual, but not be seen as far as radar goes.
Right.
Yep.
It's a interesting phenomenon for sure. And you're there, right there where all the action is. Well, how about these space launches? I've heard stories about UFOs being seen around when actual rockets take off. Is that true?
There have been reports of actual objects in the sky that people aren't quite understanding what they are during shuttle launches. The only thing is, as far as the perimeter goes, the airspace perimeter goes during a shuttle launch, it's constantly watched up until the launch time and even for a short period after. There's been numerous instances where the shuttles have actually been delayed, and you'll hear that on the radio, the live coverage that's coming out of the Space Center, where they say we have an airspace intruder. And we're not sure what the intruder was, but I know on many instances...
Like you to believe it's a Piper Cub or something.
Oh, sure.
Yeah, right.
And I wouldn't doubt that that happens, because when I'm there watching a launch, there's a lot of aircraft activity to go up and skirt the edge of the perimeter. I mean, what better view to see a launch from up looking down instead of just down looking up?
That's a pretty breathtaking scene, I'm sure.
Absolutely, and there are people pushing that limit. And then you got the fishermen off the coast, because there's an area that sits off the Space Center that is also a perimeter on the ocean, and you get a trawler come in there or a shrimp boat, or even just the curious guys wanting to get as close as possible to see a shuttle launch. You know, and they come in from the outside on the east side where the water is. Sure enough, they'll hold a launch up too. Believe me, you'll pay a penalty for that.
Yeah, they don't take those things lightly.
Not at all.
You know, we get reports from Florida all the time, as I say, and you go out and investigate them. You guys are pretty thorough, really.
Absolutely.
From what I understand.
Absolutely. There's an excellent training program that goes through MUFON. Their training manual that we have to go by and their actual investigator's manual is quite extensive. And when we bring somebody in that wants to come up through the investigator level, we actually make sure that they're involved with doing an investigation with guys that have done it before. The paperwork to fill out for an actual sighting report is quite extensive, and that alone takes a little training from somebody else to show you how to fill it out properly, because we want to make sure all the information goes properly into the MUFON database.
Now, most of the people that end up talking to MUFON, they're willing witnesses, correct?
Oh, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Now, there are instances where we can take the full report. We offer anonymity. We have to, and we have to respect that. And we're held by law to that. If we break that, we're held by law personally, along with MUFON, because we're representing MUFON.
There's no shield that'll go off to protect you personally, huh?
Not at all. And that's something that I've come across, or I've been asked to hold a name. You're free to use the report, but please don't use the name. And that's fine. As far as MUFON's concerned, they're taking the word of the investigator that this is legit. I mean, he's working for MUFON, and they have to trust the investigator on that level. And we at least want to get it documented of the actual experience.
You know, talking about shuttle launches and airspace, it seems to me that there are more jets seen in the vicinity of UFO sightings now than there used to be.
That's what it seems to be.
Yeah, and I guess it might be connected to 9/11 and increased security. I'm not sure.
That I wouldn't doubt at all. I mean, these guys are on edge right now, and anything that comes up, they're going to respond to it.
I mean, frequently you hear reports, and I'm sure you investigate them, where we saw the light in the sky or the object or whatever, and all of a sudden there were jets following it.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Any reports of jet fighters actually trying to intercept a UFO
that
you know of yourself?
Absolutely. And this is a case that I didn't get anywhere with, and it happens to be at this particular conference here in Roswell. I had a chance to talk to David Serrata and talk to him a little bit about this. And I think he's going to be a little bit of help on it, and also John Greenwald. These guys like to do the digging. They
mm-hmm.
have the ability to do the digging. I talked to both of them about this particular report, and I've sat on these reports for years because I couldn't get the information I needed on them, and this is a quite interesting story, and you're going to like this.
You're going to tell it to
us. I want to tell it to
you. Good. I have to tell you what, we'll take a break.
Okay.
We take a break, and we'll be back. I want to hear this. Okay. This is good, folks. I tell you what, we're broadcasting from Roswell, and we have Joe Jordan, who now lives in Florida near the Space Center, and he is a director of MUFON, and we'll talk more about it when we come back. I'm Jerry Pippin.
I want to take an opportunity to talk to you if you're an Elvis fan and you're going to Las Vegas, or you're in Las Vegas, or you're going, you know, at least sometime or another to be there again. You owe it to yourself, really, to go to the Elvis Aramo Museum. This is a fantastic place. It's located just behind the Frontier Hotel and Casino at 3401 Industrial Road in Las Vegas, not far off the Strip, really. You know, they have over $5 million worth of memorabilia on display at the museum, and Elvis Aramo is open from 10 a.m. to 7 p.m. 7 days a week. They have great exhibits, rare collector's items, and lots of fun, including live Elvis tribute shows every afternoon. Elvis Aramo is a must-see on your list if you are an Elvis fan. In fact, if you don't even think of yourself as an Elvis fan, you will be when you get through. It's a great place in Las Vegas to see the king. Yes, the king lives at Elvis Aramo Museum, Las Vegas, Nevada.
Well, we're in Roswell with Joe Jordan. We're talking about the research activities of MUFON, and he, of course, is your exact title is what? You direct that in the regional areas of Florida, right?
Right. I'm a MUFON state section director. Mm-hmm. State section director either is in charge of a county or a number of counties that surround his area. And I myself, I used to have two counties, but it gets too much work. And I settled back to the county that I'm in. I made sure that I would stay with them on that one. And I'm Brevard County, Florida, which means I run the county. As far as MUFON goes, I have investigators that work under me.
Now, we're getting ready to talk about this thing you're investigating. Let's get back into that story.
Okay. This actually happened in 1996, October 96. And like I said, I pretty much let it go because I was at a dead end on getting any information out of it. But after talking to John Greenwald and David Serrata, I realized that there are some key things I just wasn't up to knowledge to looking at the time. And they're going to go back and look at this. That particular sighting happened the day of the launch of the Mars Global Surveyor.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. We actually had an event going on there at the Space Center. At the gates of the Space Center, it was a simultaneous national rally for the Mars Global Surveyor, which we were out there rallying and putting up signs, banners, the whole works at the entrance to the Space Center to try and get NASA to listen to us of our wants to get Cydonia on the docket for filming. On that particular launch, here we were going back to Mars 20 years later, and Cydonia was not on the docket for filming at all on that launch. And we felt that this is something we wanted, this is something we felt was important, and this is our money paying for this launch.
That's right.
So I was contacted from some people in Pasadena, California, Jet Propulsion Laboratories, and they were going to hold a simultaneous rally the day of the launch. Actually, Richard Hoagland was there with us.
That's
he
good.
Came and spoke there. He had me put on a talk on Sunday. Election day was Tuesday. That was launch day. And he talked for 4.5 hours, sharing with us the importance of this rally. And he talked for free, by the way, guys. He didn't charge anything. He paid for the whole works. He wanted to get this message out. Sure enough, while we're out there during the rally, we got word from the guys inside at NASA that Cydonia was being put on the docket. So we got the pictures that next trip, that run around with that particular craft. The thing is, here's where the sighting gets involved. The launch didn't go on Tuesday as planned. We waited all the way down to countdown, and they had high winds, and they couldn't launch. Launch was scrubbed till Wednesday. Okay, I had to go back to work on Wednesday. Where I work is a Sea Ray boat company, and it's located about 15 miles straight south of the pad. Straight south. Well, during the time of the launch, 12:30 on Wednesday, the day that they tried it again, I'm sitting in a meeting outside on the back pad of our building, which was open, and we're having a group meeting. The supervisor's giving an update on plant material and stuff that's going on. So there's about 80 people sitting outside. And then all of a sudden, while I'm sitting there, two military aircraft, fighter aircraft, come flying straight out of the south, straight over top of where we were. The guys had to stop for a minute because the noise was just unbearable, and they're headed straight into the Space Center. Well, I thought, now that's unusual. Something must be going on that they're responding to. Well, I held my mouth. I waited till I got home, and then I called my lead investigator who worked at the Space Center. And he says, you're not going to believe this. I says, what? I knew something was up. He says, during the launch, they let us go outside of where we work for the launch so we can watch the launch. I mean, we're right there. They give us that opportunity. So right where he was at, outside of his building, is about 50 people. And they're watching the launch go up. And right at the same time of the launch, three objects show up in the sky. And they're sitting there. But as they're sitting there, they noticed them. And now they're starting to watch. Now these things flip in, flip out, and move to a different position. Okay, this is not balloons. They do send balloons up to test weather. That's why they scrub the launch the first day. Okay, these are not balloons. Balloons do not react in this way. Next thing you know, we got aircraft going up in the vicinity.
Interceptors, right.
Of where these objects are.
Mm-hmm.
There's 50 people that work at the Space Center watching this happen. Okay?
That's enough witnesses.
I watched where the aircraft came in, the direction they came in, before they entered the Space Center. We tried to follow up on this report. We took as many stories as we could, eyewitness stories, on what people actually believe they were seeing. We took them down. They were all saying the same thing. My lead investigator filled out a report that we sent in to MUFON. For some reason, we didn't get any interest or big response on it. I don't understand why to this day. I didn't pursue it. I was kind of upset with MUFON at the time. But I had a reporter from the local Today paper that did pursue this. When I shared the whole story with him, as the story came out, he started looking into it, and we had no confirmation at all of aircraft even entering the vicinity. Okay, we were getting a denial from radar that any jet aircraft were in the vicinity at all. We're not even talking about the UFOs yet.
Even though you had 50 people.
We're talking about human-piloted physical aircraft that we do know exist. And they were denying that they were in the area. And we couldn't even get any farther than that, more or less talk about radar blips for UFOs in the area, you know, for unidentifieds in the area. Well, he pursued this the best he could with the Freedom of Information Act, this reporter, and he got nowhere. He never did get an answer. They kept putting him off, saying it was going to a different agency, and he never did get any answers out of it.
The old stall job.
Oh, yeah. We were so discouraged that the stall worked. We gave up on it. Nobody seemed to want to deal with it. But I brought this information to John Greenwald, and he says, you know, this might be the time to go back and look at this. He says, nothing disappears from history. You know, and as if you've ever talked to him, you realize all you got to do is dig a little bit. It's there.
A great story and a good example about NASA. Speaking of NASA and those pictures of Sedona, I've always heard they haven't taken any pictures there. What happened there? What happened? They show anything?
The pictures were taken of Sedona.
Yeah.
You can pull them down. They're quite extensive. And actually, when they first started putting them on there, the ones we were looking for the face, and my partner and I at the time, we were pulling them down off the computer, and the things would just take unbelievable time to copy off. And we were using photographic, you know, print paper, but they were absolutely gorgeous. Did it look like the pictures from Viking? Not at all.
Hmm.
You know, it's quite a different. And that's a whole other area. That's not my area. That's something that... Richard would love to talk to you about on that. There's a lot of theories on why the pictures don't look the same, but they are absolute gorgeous pictures.
Let's talk a little bit about when you, I might as well be frank about it. I have a friend who says, oh, don't talk to MUFON. They're too conservative. They don't believe in an abduction can happen even. Is that true?
No, they do believe that abductions can happen. You got to remember that MUFON is the scientific, it's scientific research on UFOs, okay? Scientific investigation of UFOs. First of all, what's a UFO? An unidentified flying object. Pretty much lately it's been termed that a UFO is a flying saucer. If you're going to do a scientific investigation of UFOs, you can't even use that term flying saucer. You stay with what you state you're doing, which is unidentified flying object.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, if they're going to set a rule, they need to stay by the rule. So as far as MUFON is concerned, that's their focus on the research. Investigate the unidentified flying object, submit the documents, build the database. They'll take it from there. And that's what they continue to do today. Does that mean they don't believe in abductions or...
Well, it's probably the term is that you don't really investigate them, or do you?
They're not really set up to investigate abductions. I mean, I got pages and pages and pages of...
I mean, there's lots of things in Florida like that.
Sure. I mean, the documentation, just to fill out a sighting report, you know, takes you a while, quite a while. To actually try and set up one for abductions, that they haven't done. But they know that there's a possibility that this is all connected together. They don't deny that. We actually had John Carpenter that worked with as the abduction research consultant for quite some time with MUFON. He was a MUFON member. I know he took a short break, but I think that he's coming back and doing some work with him again.
It seems to me that MUFON is getting more active again.
I think it is. I think a lot of the old crew have gone out, whether it's due to personal things or family or whatever. And I'm trying to help out and get new recruits.
Well,
back
yeah, new
in.
New blood has an
right.
You know, it gets things enthusiastic.
And a lot of people get discouraged with the way MUFON's worked over the years. But I tell them, you know, the only way you're going to make a change is from the inside, not from the outside. And become a member. And if you can do a better, help do a better job, then join in and help us do a better job.
Well, I wasn't necessarily being critical over that. Just the fact that goes around. A lot of people talk about MUFON
right.
in those terms. We'll be right back, folks. You are listening to the UFO Files. I'm Jerry Pippin. We're broadcasting from Roswell.
You know, I've been long aware of the body's natural healing powers, and I have some information I'd like to share with you that I believe is paramount to each person's well-being. I want you to think about this. When you cut your hand, how does your body know how to heal the wound? The cells in our bodies are coded to perform many different complex functions that are all essential to our good health. Proper nutrition is the key. It gives our body's cells what they need to function properly. If we don't give the body all of the elements that it needs, the body creates substandard cells. functions. After a period of time, cellular functions will start to falter. And according to scientific research, that's when diseases surface. Dr. Catherine Frisbee would like to share more of this information. Go to our website, jerrypippin.com, and click on the banner. That's the healthy food banner, and find out more information. You'll be glad you did.
Joe Jordan is with us. We've been talking about MUPON, but actually, when we got into the subject of abductions, you kind of formed a little offshoot or a different organization or something, right?
Right. What we found with our monthly meetings that we hold for MUPON is we were getting a lot of alien abduction experiencers coming to the meetings, and they figured since we were MUPON investigators and researchers that they could come to us for help. Well, we really didn't know how to help them. That wasn't what we were doing with MUPON. But at the same time, we started talking together as investigators, and we got to thinking that here we were doing sighting investigations year after year after year. And sighting investigations, you get this feeling of your tail chasing. And, I mean, how long we've been chasing sightings and still have no answers. So we decided to look at this aspect from another point of view. And one of the guys says, you know, we got these people here that said that they have been in contact with these entities that say they're the ones in the craft. Well, how closer to the source can you get? So we decided to change the focus to abductions, and if these people could get us closer to the truth, that's where we needed to be, and that's where we felt we needed to go. So we formed CE4 Research Group, Close Encounters of the Fourth Kind.
Okay, now you gave me what it stood for. That's right. What I was going to ask for.
And made it real simple, and it tells you exactly what we're doing, Close Encounter Fourth Kind Research. And we decided, being MUFON field investigators, that we would use the same methodology that we were trained in, keep the credentials of MUFON. They're welcome to any of the research that we've built up through CE4 research. All the information we have, they're welcome to, just like we do with the sighting reports we do for them. And we decided to focus on working with abductions. And what happened from that point, we felt that we needed to update ourselves on what abductions were about. So we together collectively consumed as much of the research up to date from the other top researchers in the country that their focus is abductions, Hopkins, Mack, all of them. We put them all together, grabbed all the books, grabbed all the talks that we could get our hands on, and tried to come up to par with as close to where they were and start into this, which we did. And things got interesting. The cases came in, we started documenting the testimonies and keeping record of them, and you know, people were still looking for help, but we weren't there for that part of it yet. Nobody's really been able to help them, you know, at the point where we were at then. And then one unusual case came across to us, and that particular case, this guy had the atypical sighting, or atypical abduction experience. He talks about the gray mist setting in where he couldn't see. He became paralyzed. He felt himself being levitated. And by that point, like everybody else with the experience, he's in total fear. And his whole body's racked in fear. And he didn't know what else to do except, being that he happened to be a new Christian going to a little Baptist church there, he knew the only thing to do was what they told him to do, and he cried out in the name of Jesus Christ. He went, "Jesus, Jesus, help me." You know, and while that happened, in an instant, he was thrown back in the bed, and his wife woke up and asked, "Why are you jumping on the bed?" What's happened there is this guy stopped his experience by calling out in the name and authority of Jesus Christ. I said, "Guys, you ever read that anywhere in this research?" "Nope, haven't seen it anywhere." "What do we have here? Is this just an oddball case, or is this not real, or what?" We didn't know what we had. So I started contacting the top researchers that I could get phone numbers for at their homes, called them up, and I said, "Guys, I've got a very unusual case here." I said, "I've read your work. I don't see anything like this anywhere in the research that's being talked about in this type of case." And they said, "Well, share the case with me." So I'd tell them what the experience was. It was a little more lengthy than that. But I'd take them through, and every single time, each one of these top researchers would say, can we go off the record?
Mm.
Well, off the record means I can't tell you who said it,
right?
But I can tell you what they said.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And they all said, yes, we've come across cases like that. I said, really? And after about the third one, I'm seeing a pattern here. And I said, guys, why hasn't this been shared? That this is actually, somebody's actually done this particular event, called out in the name of Jesus Christ that they believed in, and the experience stopped. And they said, one of two answers usually came out. First one was, well, we don't really know what to make of that. Second one was, we didn't really want to go there because we were afraid it might affect our credibility in the realm. Well, you know what this sounds like? Like a cover-up?
Yep.
And this is not a cover-up that you hear so often, government cover-up. This is cover-up from the people that we're relying on for the truth in this phenomenon.
Well, on their side of the coin, perhaps they're reaching out for credibility and overreacting when they get something like this.
Good possibility, but it's still a cover-up, and this is where it got interesting. I told these guys, I said, look, I work at a boat company. I work for a living. I'm just a blue-collar worker. But I am an investigator. I've been trained to do investigations. I've been trained to compile research. And you're telling me that there are other cases like this out there. I said, I've got one, and you let me know that there's plenty more. I said, here's the deal. I'm going to document them. If you don't want to, I'm going to. You know what they told me? Please do, because we can. That's the beginning of the CE4 research.
That is your focus.
That is our focus. I could have gone and covered 50 different things in the abduction realm if I wanted to. But one thing I found out dealing in this UFO phenomenon, you can get so spread out that you're getting nothing done. There's so many aspects to this UFO phenomenon that it can run you ragged trying to do everything. And I thought if I could just do one little piece and document it, that's going to be a help instead of trying to do 20 different aspects of it and not being able to put anything together.
You know, when you hear these stories about in the name of Jesus Christ, I beseech you or whatever,
right.
and the entity drops off.
Right.
And I've heard witnesses tell me this on the air.
Okay.
What the thing I think of immediately is the literature, Gothic literature, of holding up crosses and driving away vampires and things. Maybe that's based in some sort of fact now. Not that they're vampires. They might have been ETs.
I would keep that in consideration. Mm-hmm. And actually, it's not the symbol or that the old symbol actually that's making it happen. It comes down to more than that. But to back up the research itself, we put ourselves out there to be known that we were looking for this type. We didn't go after them. We let them come to us because that's the way we have to work with MUFON. We don't go searching out investigations to do.
Joe Jordan, for our radio listeners, maybe there's somebody out there who's had an experience like this. How do they get in touch with you? I know through your website, which we have a link to. Is there a phone number they could call?
Actually, call me at home. I do best talking on the phone. I'm very bad at writing emails. It takes too much time. I'd rather just talk to you by phone and be personal about this. And my phone number is area code 321, just like in Blastoff, and 631-4393. And if I'm not there, just leave a message. I always get back to these people.
Joe Jordan is our guest. We're talking about research activities of MUFON, and now we've gone on to a little, for lack of a better term, a splinter group that you're doing that actually specializes. And how would we say that, Joe? Abductions with a religious connotation or what?
It actually leads to, I would say, a religious connotation. But actually, what I want people to understand is I didn't look at this coming at it from a religious connotation. It's giving a religious connotation when you see it. But all I was doing was documenting specific cases that were similar in nature. and I've actually worked with over 150 documented cases. Dealing with the problem of anonymity, though, I have right at this moment 17 posted on the site that were willing to go public, and I have like 6 or 7 more sitting at home that still need to go on the site, and I picked up 3 or 4 today here at the conference in Roswell, and those I'm going to have to work with and get the people to give me the testimony.
You said something very interesting to me last segment. That's not necessarily the words or the symbol that's important. What do you mean by that? When I was talking about holding up a cross or whatever.
Well, I felt that being that this seems to have a religious connotation, and this goes beyond being just the documentation part of the investigation, I thought, what were the implications of this? And being that this seems to be in that direction, I wanted to go and see where's the background scripturally that would make this work. I mean, why does this name work? Does it, scripture should say something on why this should work. And yes, it does.
Okay.
It's quite extensive. And that was what was so fascinating, was everything I found in the research was backed up in biblical scripture. Ephesians chapter 12, or chapter 6, starting in verse 12. Verse 12 tells you who these entities are. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual wickedness of the heavenly realm." Well, that's telling you who. And then that section, the whole section's on spiritual warfare, and it tells you how to put on the whole armor of God. And I kept going over and that and over that, and I thought, this is great. You know, it's telling people how to protect themselves. And I thought that's where this stopped, but I kept seeing something in this particular chapter that when it describes putting on the whole armor of God, that's defense. When you put armor on, it's for protection. But this experience goes beyond protection. It goes offensive. They take an offensive move. These people are speaking out, claiming the authority of Jesus Christ in their lives, and they believe that that's the highest authority there is. Happens to be, I'll say it now on the air, my research shows that this authority is higher than any other of these entities that are coming in. So this seems to be the highest authority, like that or not. That's what the research shows. And that's what I want to make sure you understand. This is the research. This is what the answers are. But where does it come from that shows an offensive move? Well, it took me a while, and finally I figured it out, and it happened to be only 2 verses later. And it was verse 19. And listen to this carefully, because these people are speaking out against these entities. It says, "That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel." That's speaking out. And to put it in simple terms, you probably heard this from the movies, "Shout at the Devil." This is what's happening. This is what it says to do. But what do you shout? It says, you make known the mystery of the gospel. Well, I had to research that. What's the mystery of the gospel? And that's where the authority comes in that these people have as being Christian believers that are able to override what these entities are doing to them. The authority comes from the mystery. The mystery was that Satan did not know what was to come after the crucifixion. Satan thought that he had all this put to an end when he had Jesus Christ crucified. He thought that was it. Everything's finished now. Satan wins. But the story goes on. After the resurrection, Jesus told the apostles before he arose, "Go to Jerusalem and wait. I send you the Comforter." Well, the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit in the upper room. That Holy Spirit is in equality to Christ in the physical. That Holy Spirit is the same authority that Christ had on earth given to God over everything, whether it be spiritual realm, physical realm, or anything in existence. Christ had that given to him by God. He passed it on. And these people receive that once they become a Christian. There's the authority. Scripturally based, it proves that's where the authority is coming from. These people prove that the authority works. All I did was document it.
We're talking with Joe Jordan. Interesting. We have another segment to wrap this up, find out a little bit more about what's happening. You're making some interesting points here. I got a couple of questions, and we'll ask those when we come back. We're broadcasting from Roswell. I'm Jerry Pippin. You're listening to the UFO Files.
I'd like to talk to you for a moment, if I could, about the body's natural healing power. It comes from two sources: proper nutrition and the ability to create what it needs from within. The body must have a defense, because if it doesn't, then some type of disease will end up surfacing. There has been lots of research on glycoproteins. And as a result of this research, we now know that the body uses carbohydrates, and these carbohydrates help the cells communicate. By 1996, scientists identified 8 sugars involved in this communication process. We figured out that it really gets down to the fact that the sun, and only the sun, is able to capture these carbohydrates through the use of plants. And one of the interesting things we found out, that these plants must vine ripe. So I tell you what you do, you just click on our website and go to that healthy food banner and click it on, and you'll find more information from Dr. Catherine Frisbee and others on how good nutrition can change your life.
Lots of questions here, but Joe, when we went to the break, we were talking about the religious significance of using, if a person really believes, I assume they have to really believe, they can't all of a sudden get religion when the ET shows up.
Actually, they can.
Oh, okay.
This is called foxhole salvation. You know,
it works, huh?
It works, because most of us, I mean really most of us in this country, have grown up with some background of church.
Mm-hmm.
Whether we stayed with it after we went on our own, or we were only experienced it as little kids or whatever, we all know it exists. I don't think there is anybody in this country that hasn't heard about God. It's just whether they choose to be involved, accept, or whatever. It's really hard to be an American and never heard about God.
You're correct about that.
The Christianity version of God. So that right there gives you something to call back on, going, you know, last resort, I'm going to call on something I learned a long time ago, and I'll be damned it works even then.
Now the other question I have for you, once they use this tool, are they ever bothered again? Are they abducted again?
Well, if they realize what's happened here when they do this, which is, the first question would be, wow, why did that work? And when they figure out that it only could have worked if maybe they weren't really extraterrestrial, why would an extraterrestrial respond like that to the name and authority of Jesus Christ? This seems to look more to the demonic realm. And they realize, and I work with them on this, that this is most likely, and the research seems to be showing this, we heard this all through the Ancient of Days conference, that the whole alien ET phenomenon seems to be a facade. And once that facade is removed and you take these entities for what they really are.
Let me ask you a question about that. Why would demons need craft?
What we feel this is, and scripture talks about this, is there's an end time delusion that's to come. And it says, if it were possible to deceive the very elect, it would. We are seeing deception on a cosmic scale. And it always, they always come with a message of anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-Bible. Well, I never anti anything else. They come all the way across the galaxy just to slam God. From the Christian perspective, it's okay that Allah and Buddha and Krishna are all those, and they have nothing in common. You know, why is it? I would look at their message, and that's a very important part to look at. It seems to be totally focused at changing what we believe or what we've been taught about the Bible and God itself. There's an agenda here. And the agenda, if we're back to the idea of putting on a facade and creating a deception for it to work, they're going to use whatever it takes to make you believe.
Well, in today's technical society, they wouldn't be arriving on a dragon.
Absolutely. And maybe before they did arrive on dragons, we heard stories of that from ancient history.
Yes, we did. That's the reason I used that.
Right.
So the mirage or whatever it is changes with the times and the man or woman's ability and to comprehend.
We feel it does. People use the word, look at the technology of these creatures. What if it's not really technology? What if it's just their ability? We can't imagine that somebody could have this ability. But this could be all this is their ability that they have. And the ability shows up in Scripture, the ability to come in from a non-appearance to appearance. You know, you're talking about and shape-shift and move through solid.
Walls,
you know, you're talking about things that actually have happened in the Bible, but they weren't called aliens.
Well, a good point, and that gives us a lot of food for thought for our audience. Folks, if you are interested in following this up, he has a home phone number, and he's willing to give it on the air, so let's do it again.
Area code 321-631-4393.
And we had the website posted as well, and we might give that on the air, too.
And you're welcome to do that. And also, I work with alienresistance.org. Actually, I'm part of what makes up alienresistance.org. There's three of us that make up that actual website, Guy Malone, myself, and Dr. Chris Ward. We each bring a piece of the puzzle together. Guy Malone is an actual living testimony to what we've been talking about. I hold the database of all the cases, and Dr. Chris Ward did an actual doctoral thesis on the origin of demons.
Interesting, interesting. How does MUFON feel about this? It's a little different departure for them.
There is an inside group to MUFON, should I say underground, that are Christians. MUFON actually has plenty of Christians in there. They're aware of what I'm doing. But actually, as far as full recognition by MUFON, nothing yet. But I'll take that silently as, better than having something come against me.
Thanks very much, Joe Jordan. Enjoyed it. This is Jerry Pippin. We've had a great time in Roswell. I'd like to thank Roberta Scott, our producer here on location.